We celebrate today the dedication of this church, its setting apart for the service of Almighty God. On the 13th of October, 1269, this great abbey church was consecrated. It replaced an earlier church built by St. Edward the Confessor and consecrated on the 28th of December, 1065. And that church replaced an earlier building dating from the year 960 on land given by Edward the Confessor's grandfather, King Edgar. This current church was built on the instructions and by the generosity of King Henry III, who reigned from 1216 to 1272, the son of King John, whose Magna Carta of 800 years ago we've celebrated this year. So 960, 1065, 1269, and yet only part of this building was complete. The nave was only begun a century later, during the reign of Richard II, from 1377 to 1399, and only complete as it is at the beginning of the 16th century, when Henry VII was king and the abbot John Islip. And even then, the west towers weren't added until 1745. Great buildings of monumental beauty are only a part of the story. When churches celebrate the anniversary of their dedication, they give thanks for the work done by benefactors and builders, but they should also celebrate the life of the people of God who have been able over the centuries to enjoy worshipping in the church, to be inspired by it, to be encouraged to live their lives to the full in the light and by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. A dedication festival without thinking about the dedication of the people would only be about bricks and mortar, or in this case, stones and mortar. And even though a church may have been built entirely to the glory of God and not at all to the glory of the benefactors or builders, it's even so the dedication of lives to the service of God and their fellow men and women that really matters. But in truth, that story, the story of Christian lives here, is much harder to tell than the story of the building. It is a complicated tale, but just a sketch. Westminster Abbey was a Benedictine monastery from 960 until its dissolution under Henry VIII in 1540. Then, after 20 years of chopping and changing, while the kings and queens of England worked out whether they wanted to adhere to the papacy in Rome or not, and in the end they did not, we became what we are now, a collegiate church ruled so far by 38 deans and the canons in chapter. Through all that time, from 1066 until as recently as 1953 and ever onwards, we trust, kings and queens of England and of the United Kingdom have been crowned here, and many of them until 1760 were buried here. Great men and women of our island's story have been buried or memorialized here. And the tradition of the daily worship of Almighty God in this place has, with small intermissions through those 1,055 years, been maintained. And throughout those years, men and women, and children too, have erred and strayed like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our own hearts. We've offended against God's holy laws. We've left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we've done those things that we ought not to have done. And it's no exaggeration to say that there is no health in us. It's only by God's good grace that disaster and destruction have been averted. And they have been really close at times. The process of the break with Rome between 1532 and 1536, and later of the dissolution of the monastery in 1540, so few years after the consecration in 1516 of the beautiful new Lady Chapel, must have felt to many here like the end of time. The days of the Commonwealth, that we call the Interregnum, after the beheading of Charles I in 1649, must also have been very trying, with Oliver Cromwell keeping his horses stabled here. And then the early 19th century must have seemed a very low time for the entire Church of England. The headmaster of Rugby School, writing in 1832 to a friend, Dr. Thomas Arnold, said, "The Church of England, no earthly power can save." So the true story of dedication is not the dedication of a building, however beautiful, or the dedication of the people who've worshipped Almighty God here over the centuries, which in the words of the prophet Hosea is like the morning mist or like the dew that goes early away, like chaff that swirls from the threshing floor or like smoke from a window. But the dedication, the compassion, the goodness and kindness of God. No building will endure forever, although I dare say this has got many hundreds of years still to go. No commitment of a human being will ever be reliable. We're all terribly prone to failure, apt to sin. God's love, God's compassion, on that alone can we rely. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and of great goodness. God is faithful. God is gentle. God is long-suffering. The Benedictus from St. Luke's Gospel features every day at morning prayer the song sung by the father of John the Baptist at his birth. Zechariah recognizes the tender mercy and compassion of God through the ages of old. Through his holy prophets, God promised of old to save us from our enemies, to show mercy to our ancestors. Again and again, God's ancient people had fallen away from the worship of God, the obedience of God, and followed their own way. We see it from the beginning when Cain slew his brother Abel. We see God's anger against the wickedness of his creation at the time of Noah. And we see the generosity of his compassion in the rainbow and the promise that never again will he destroy his people, however they turn away from him. The preface to one of the Eucharistic prayers in common worship makes the point clearly. Lord God of truth, you are worthy of our thanks and praise. You fashioned us in your image and placed us in the garden of your delight. Though we chose the path of rebellion, you would not abandon your own. Again and again you drew us into a covenant of grace. You gave your people the law and taught us by your prophets to look for your reign of justice, mercy, and peace. In the Benedictus, Zechariah goes on to reflect on the meaning of the birth of the forerunner of the Messiah. Addressing his son, he says, "You, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us." God's generous compassion, his loving mercy, is poured out on his people through the gift of his son. Truly, a new dawn breaking. And Jesus pours out his love and his compassion for all who are poor and suffering, healing the sick and blind, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. He suffers with those who suffer. He transforms sorrow into joy. In all this, he shows us who God is. He reveals the Father, whose enduring love, whose generous compassion is shared with his people in the life of his Son. As the author of the letter to the Hebrews makes clear, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who, in every respect, has been tested as we are, yet without sin. So as we celebrate today the dedication of this glorious and extraordinary place, and the dedication of the people despite their failings and our failings through the centuries, above all, we celebrate God's gracious, generous, unending love, his dedication to saving his people, to giving us abundant life. So let us rejoice for this holy place where we come to encounter the living God who loves us and saves us, and let us give thanks and praise to him. Amen.